Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And also, if y'all would, I have one more announcement at the end of the service that it's important that I need to share. So please don't let me forget after our invitation and right before our closing prayer. All right? Luke chapter 10 will be in verses 13 through 20. And the title of the message is Judgment and Rejoicing. Judgment and Rejoicing. We do apologize if the screens, we're having a technical issue with one of our adapters back there. I think it's got a short in it or something. So that's why that happened. Verses 13 through 20. Follow along with me in your Bibles. It says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment of Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Let's pray. Lord, we offer up to you our attention and our time this morning in your word, and we pray, Father, that you will meet us in it, that we will seek you and find you and be found by you. Bless this time in your word. I pray that it will be fruitful. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will bring conviction, that you will bring comfort, and you will teach us, God, and help us to live these things out. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you're here for the first time today or just started coming, we've been working our way slowly through the book of Luke over some matter of months, over a year, and this is where we are today. Previously, in Luke, just in the previous chapter, chapter 9, we see Jesus preparing himself for his crucifixion. We see him preparing to go into Jerusalem to face arrest and torture. And he has set his face toward these things. And along the way, he is teaching his disciples the urgency of the message, the urgency of the call. He is teaching them the cost of discipleship. And we learn that the call is an urgent call. If you remember, he tells them they want to go home and check on family matters, and he says, "No, you come and follow me." So we saw there's an urgent call. In the last sermon on Luke from 2 weeks ago, we see Jesus sending out the 72 to the towns that he was going to go to prepare them for his arrival. And he's sending them from town to town. And we learn that when people hear the gospel, it is important for them to take it seriously. There is a certainty of judgment for those who reject the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And today, Luke is continuing that warning. And our last section ended with the verse, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town." And today we move right into more warnings. Now, this is not a text that I would have just pulled right out and said, "Hey, I'm going to just preach on that," right? This is the importance of working your way through a book in Scripture, in your church, and in preaching, so that everything that God has to say is touched on. So we're not just picking and choosing the things that maybe I like to preach about, or maybe I figure you like to hear about, right? We're going to go through and talk about some things that maybe are not that all all that fun to listen to. And this is one of those. So we see, I have, I think, 4 points today. And the first is a woe is pronounced. A woe is pronounced. Let's read those first three verses again. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. So we see that Jesus pronounces a woe. This is Jesus doing this. This is a very serious proclamation by Jesus. He says, woe to you. So just imagine if God shows up and says, woe to you, Ponchatoula. Woe to you, Hammond. How would you receive that? How would you take that from God? A woe is something that means a grief or an anguish or affliction or wretchedness or calamity or trouble. It means a trouble is coming over something that has happened. And when Jesus announces this, by His announcing of this, He is setting the wheels of judgment into motion. Just by Him saying this. To hear this proclaimed from the mouth of God is a serious thing. So we hear this and we recognize judgment is being declared because of their sinfulness and because they would not receive the message of Jesus. So they hear this and there is a sadness in pronouncing a woe. I want you to understand that. It's not as if Jesus is delighted to do such a thing. There's a sadness within the message. A sadness from the one who declares it, in essence saying it doesn't have to be this way. Maybe the people will turn after hearing this. That's the hope. Just as many of us know the story of Jonah, right? Are we familiar with the story of Jonah the prophet? Jonah, the guy that didn't want to go and preach the gospel to a people. He didn't like them. And so he went the opposite direction and he's thrown overboard of a ship and he's swallowed up by a big old fish. And he prays for God to deliver him out of there and he's delivered and he's spit back up the place that he was supposed to go. And this was the message that he had for Nineveh. God gave him this message. In Jonah 3:4 it says, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he went around all over that great city, hundreds of thousands of people in that city, and he says, yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was a pronouncement of woe. It was a pronouncement of judgment. And Jesus is doing a similar thing here. He is speaking to three cities in Israel, but it's a message for all of them. He speaks to Chorazin, He speaks to Bethsaida, and He speaks to Capernaum. And all of these Jesus had worked in, He had spoken in, He had healed people in. And He contrasts them with two other cities, and we saw the third from the last time, Sodom, but He speaks of Tyre and Sidon, which were two cities that if you go in the Old Testament that you'll see, that just like Sodom, they faced judgment from God because of their epic sinfulness. And Jesus is saying that if they, those cities back then, if they had seen the works that these cities were seeing, that they would have turned from their sin. And we see that this kind of happened with the city that Jonah went to. To Nineveh, when he went to Nineveh after being swallowed by the whale or the fish and being spit back up, and he preached to them. And notice their response, though. It's exactly the response that Jesus is calling for in His day and time. It's the response that we should have. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. Not the prophet. The prophet came with the message of God, and they recognized it as such. They recognized Jonah as the mouthpiece of God, and they said, God has something to say to us. And it says, and they believed God, and it says, they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They believed God. This is exactly what Jesus is hoping that these towns would do. It's what they needed to do. Nineveh was a Babylonian town. They were a town that where they worshipped other gods, yet they understood that this word was from God, and they responded in likeness. They responded in the way that they were supposed to, with repentance. And Jesus says, if Tyre and Sidon had heard it, if Sodom had heard this message, if they had seen the works that you see, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And that was just a sign of humility. They would wear sackcloth and they would take ashes and put it on them, recognizing their sinfulness and God's right to judge them. See, today we don't think God has the right. If you were to go around this country and if you were to poll people and ask them if God has the right to judge us over our lying and our thieving and our this and our that, if should God do such a thing, most people would say no. Most people would think no, that He shouldn't. That He made us and, you know, He knows how we are, and He ought to just be okay with it. But He's not. So what is this little text here, what Jesus is saying to those cities 2,000 years ago, what does that to do with us today? And I think it has a lot to do with us. I think God has worked a great many miracles among us. We may not see that they are that. We may not understand the miracle that God is working, yet God still heals, and He works all the time if you're looking for it. And He does 1,000 other great things that we often do not see. But you have to notice that even a lack of miracles is no excuse for ignoring God in our lives. Judgment comes to those who look past God and live for themselves. And as a people that claim to be people of God, we have a great responsibility to our city, to our communities, to our families, to others, to warn them of what God has said. We have a great responsibility to preach the gospel, to represent Christ, to help our city come to see and to know God. We have an overwhelming amount in our day of biblical and scientific knowledge and preaching and books and all of these other things. Yet we often have very weak, very shallow faith. I think God's calling us to more than that. I think He expects a lot more out of us than that. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how serious are we about living it out? I want you to notice here, just to be clear on the text, notice that the warning to these cities is not a warning that their economics will come down. It's not a warning that they won't be healthy anymore or that their city will be, you know, fall apart. The warning is hell. That's what He says, doesn't it? Doesn't He? He says, but you will be brought down to hell. Brought down to Hades. He finishes by saying, there are some here that think they're fine, like Capernaum. They thought that they would be exalted to heaven. They thought that their religion was right. They thought that they were on the right track. They thought well of themselves. Will you ascend into heaven? No, you will be brought down. Those are the words of Jesus. It's a strong delusion when we as people believe we're doing really good when we're not doing good at all. And you may go, well, how will I know? You'll know if you read the Bible, right? You'll know, like the Bible will tell you. It'll teach you. That's why Jesus says, take heed how you hear. Pay careful attention how you listen. So that you can see and you can understand these things. How sad it must have been to think that They stood ready for heaven, but they were bound for hell. I wonder how many in the church scattered across America think that exact way. You know, I was also thinking, imagine, because you know, people, they don't I can probably in that boat. I don't like the idea of hell. I don't. Like a place of eternal torment. A lake of fire. I hate that. A lot of people get angry that preachers will describe this. They'll get angry. They go, oh, you're scaring us. You're trying to scare people into heaven. And look, you can do that and have people miss the truth of the gospel. I've seen that happen. But imagine if God never described hell. And He simply said, repent or you'll spend eternity without me. You just won't be where I'm at. You'll just be separated from me. Well, that sounds great for people that don't believe in God and really don't like God's laws. But God in His kindness has given us a very detailed look into what it's like. It's described as a lake, a fire, a place of torment. That's the description of it. It is meant to be a warning, a reality check, that our lives matter, that the message of the cross matters, what Jesus did on the cross matters, it matters for you, and it matters for your loved ones. It's important that we pay close attention to these things. So we see that a woe is pronounced. Secondly, we see that there is a call to hear. A call to hear. Notice verse 16. Jesus is changing His message, directing His message to the disciples now. He's speaking a woe over the cities, and now He's speaking to His disciples. And He says, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. He's addressing His disciples, His representatives. I want you to understand that He's addressing us as well. If you today are a disciple of Jesus, He's addressing you. And I hope you understand that this is true of you today, that we are His mouthpiece. And we, just like the disciples of that day, are called to speak out. We are sent out with great authority. With great authority from God and with a saving message. We have something really good to say. There's a warning of hell. There is. But there's a great message to receive. We're sent out to tell people the wonders of God's love through His Son, Jesus Christ. That God in His kindness has been patient and merciful and offered forgiveness. That yes, there is a great day of judgment coming, yet there's still hope. Jesus has died in your place. He's taken upon Himself your sins to pay for your, pay close attention, your specific sins. We don't want to just say that we're like everyone else. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is true, but if that's all it is that all have done that and not that I have done that, and I see specifically that myself individually, that I am responsible for such things, and I will never see my need for God. And we have a message to share this with people. That God is rich in mercy, and He offers forgiveness. If a person would only see their sin, and see Jesus as God, the Son of God who died in their place. And we have that message. And we're called to share it. What a beautiful message. Now notice what Jesus says about this. If they reject you, they reject Him. And by rejecting us, by rejecting the Son, they also reject the Father. This is an important principle for you to understand as a person that tries to be an ambassador for Christ. I think it will help you remain on task. People struggle with rejection. Does anybody struggle with people telling you no? That you're afraid to say something or you're worried about saying something because someone might tell you no. We, We don't like the way it feels. It can be a simple thing. To go ask a person for something. We don't want to ask. We don't know how they're going to respond. We're worried. We worried that they might say no to us. But how many of us, upon being told no, have ever truly been hurt? Right? The worst that they can do is say no. I don't believe that. People struggle with rejection, but we shouldn't. There's no need to beat ourselves up when people do not respond. Jesus did not ask the disciples to beat themselves up, to look at themselves and go, oh man, we should have done more. Oh no. He says, just wipe your feet off. That's what he says. Wipe the dust from your feet. When a person rejects, it's their foolishness. It's their blindness. It's their ignorance. For they don't see the reality of our merciful God. However, it's important to us to make sure we share a clear message, right? That we know how to share the gospel. So we go with confidence. We go with confidence in the message, a confidence that it deserves. It does not make much sense. Listen, we have the greatest message on the planet. There are people that go around door to door and sell things much less with a lot more confidence than we have something great that nobody has to pay for. It's amazing. Listen, this is how great Satan is. That he can delude our minds to think that our message is not as great as it is. And people don't want to hear it. People want to hear it. They need to hear it. And it's our call to share it. So, we see that. Number three. We're just moving right through, aren't we? Number three, authority is given. Verse 17, we read it again. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, that last part I'm going to do as a second point, but just notice the first part. There's a genuine excitement at God's power at work here. They recognize the power of the name of Jesus. They have authority in the natural and the spiritual realm, armed with the Spirit and with the gospel. Today, I'm not going to get into the miracles and the casting out of demons, but I will say this, I do believe this still happens today. Even though you may not be aware of these things, there are a great number of factors involved in it. But I do want you to see that the disciples are out doing their work, they have went as Jesus has said, and they come back rejoicing because they see that even demons are subject to the authority of the name of Christ. That they, being merely men, have such authority in His name. That is very exciting. And humbling as well. I want you to understand this. Jesus did not take that power away from His people. It's still here. It is made possible through faith in His name and much time spent in His Word and much time spent in prayer. And we're called to take up war in the spiritual realm. That's our calling. And every time we take the gospel, armed in the Spirit, armed with prayer, every time we do that, we're going to battle against demons. Did you know that? Demons of unbelief. Demons of sin. People that love their sin so much, they don't even want to get rid of it. They'd rather have that than to have God. But we tread so lightly. We're called to take up war against the spiritual darkness that surrounds us, but we just tiptoe around it. I know we do this. We're nervous and we're afraid as if we don't know who it is that goes with us. I mean, just think about this thing that Jesus says. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go, and I'll be with you even to the ends of the age. Just think about the power we have. You know that, right? We have more strength and power than the Marines, than Delta Force, than the Green Berets, than the Navy SEALs, than an entire world armed with nuclear weapons. We have the power of God with us. But we tread lightly. We stand in fear. But nothing can stand against us. Nothing. All people can do is reject. Nothing can stand against us. It ain't happening. See, our days are numbered. Every one of them. Our life will be laid down by the Lord, not by our enemies. They can't take us before it's our time. Our lives are just like Jesus in that respect. Pilate thought he held Jesus' life in his hands, but he didn't. Jesus says, I lay down my life. It's the same for ours. This is why missionaries don't worry when they go into crazy parts of the world. They're not worried about what people might do to them because they go with the authority that God has given them. He has authority. He says, I'll lay my life down. And it's the same for us. When He's ready for our life, that's when He takes it. Our life is in Jesus' hands. Just like His own life was in His hands. And He declares our victory. Look at this. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He fell fast, right? Lightning's fast and it's powerful, right? And like, boom, he's down. God sent him down that quick. He's still strong. He roams about seeking to deceive and to devour. But he says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Notice you've been given authority from God. He's speaking here in the spiritual realm. Now you're protected in the physical as well, as much as God wants to protect you. Now, I understand this may be foreign to us because we all live in little safe little neighborhoods that maybe someone breaks into our car from time to time. We don't venture very far with the gospel, but for these disciples, this was a big deal. It's a big deal. They faced great dangers, and if we would just go after it, I think we would see that there's a spiritual realm all around us that we can get involved fighting against. And Paul already told us something regarding our victory over evil. Notice Romans 8:38. He says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor thing present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our victory set is won. We're good. Now we just go, right? We go with confidence. We don't fear what the enemy may do to us. Now, our final point. Our names are written. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Notice verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice that you can walk into the midst of a biker gang, violent, hateful, ready to kill you, and you can share Christ with them, and you can go with all authority knowing they can't touch you. You can go to a drug lord's right into the middle of his room and just be like, hey, this is what God has said, and you don't have to fear him. You don't. Unless, listen, you don't have to fear him, we fear God, right? Maybe that's your time, okay? I'm just saying it might be. It may be your time. But listen, Paul went around doing this all the time. And he stepped on the emperor's toes a lot of times. He got put in prison and he never died until it was time. He could have died many a times before. They sought to kill him many times. But even all, that's so great. That's so awesome, right? To know that, I mean, you may not feel like you can do it. You may be afraid to do such a thing, but that's the reality of the situation. You go with the gospel. You go with the Spirit. You are in the authority of God to say whatever you say for God. But he says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written. Our names are written in heaven. There is no greater joy. We are known in heaven. If we know the Lord Jesus, if we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And he says, rejoice in that. The great census of life, the book with the names of the eternal ones. That's us. We will dwell eternally with God in His presence. Satan is cast down. Those who follow Him will be cast down. But the disciples of Jesus, their names are written. Did you know that there is a great book of life? Did you know that? It's also called by another name. It's called the name, the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. There is, right now, in reality, a book in heaven with names written in it. There are 8 references to this great book in the New Testament. Paul refers to it in Philippians that the names that are in it are those who gain eternal salvation. We see it over and over again in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, verse 5. Those that are in it are those who have overcome. There are a couple interesting things about this book. Number one, it's already written. Jesus says that, right? Rejoice that your names are written. We also learn this from Revelation chapter 13. Let me give you a little background. This is a chapter that speaks about the Antichrist. We don't need to go into all the Antichrist stuff, but we can recognize if anything or anyone is not Jesus that's trying to grab our worship, that's an Antichrist, right? But people are worshiping this Antichrist in the latter days, and he's called the Beast. And we find this written in chapter 13 and verse 5 of the book of Revelation. It says, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. I want you to understand that worshiping anything or anyone other than Jesus is the same thing as worshiping an Antichrist. It's Jesus or it's nothing. There is no other gods but Him. Notice what we learn about this book. The names were written before the foundation of the world. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world. It's been written. Now some of you right now, the alarm bells are going off in your head. You're like, oh my goodness. Does that mean that we don't have a chance? No, it's not what it means. Some of you have a hard time with this. Your mind begins to wonder and worry. What's the point of life? What's the point of trying if the story is already written? And I would say to you that that is a foolish, ignorant, and fatalistic way to think. Just to put it nicely. It has been written. There are the elect of God. God is sovereign. There is no doubt to that, because how can God be anything but sovereign? God stands outside of time. He created it. He's the creator of the ages, right? And not just the world. There's nothing outside of God's purview, outside of His will or His understanding. There's nothing outside of His planning. He declares the end even from the beginning. Nothing will surprise Him. However, your life matters. The choices that you make, they matter. Your decisions matter. If it were not so, would Jesus have stepped into time to warn us? Would He have said the things that He said and did the things that He did? Would He die for us if it were simply fate? And we were all just robots? Would God do as He has done? The message seems to be a serious one. The responses seem to be real. We can't deny this. And God can be sovereign and you can be responsible at the same time. That's the reality of the Scripture. Your choices matter. How we live matters. How we honor and worship the Lamb, it matters. And Jesus went from city to city to warn them. He left this earth and sent out His disciples, and He told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. These are not the actions of an unconcerned God. These are not the actions of someone who would just set something in motion and it really wouldn't matter what we did. Do not be a fool and think that. We learn that this book that was written before God created the earth has the name, the Book of Life of the Lamb that was slain. And this means that God created us knowing that we would sin against Him. He created us knowing that we would reject His ways and corrupt His creation. And the plan was already set in motion for Jesus to die. Now, personally, if I saw the end from the beginning and I saw that the people I created were just going to be a pain and do what they wanted to do and dishonor me, I might not would have made them. But God did anyway. Made us in His image and poured out His love on us and sent His Son Jesus to die for us. Imagine if the Bible started out like this. I think you would read it differently, and I think you would understand it better. What if the opening lines of the Bible were this? In the beginning, God wrote a book called the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. And then it said, and God created the heavens and the earth. See, that's what happened. That's how it happened. And then God created man. He put him in a garden with his wife. Told him not to sin, but they did. And God provided clothing for them from an animal that died. And then we see all of these sacrifices that were put up over time. All these lambs that died. All of these sacrifices. I think in our mind we would understand what God was doing. He created us to love us. He created us to seek us out, to save us. And He's providing all these markers throughout history and throughout time so that we could see who He is. See, God created a people to love Him and a people to love. And it was His free choice to do that. And He's calling us to choose Him. He's calling us to receive the message of the gospel. Now, there is a great sadness in the book of Revelation. That great book is written, the Book of Life of the Lamb, closing with this. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, you'll have 1,000 questions. How does my name get in the book? How can it get in there before time? Listen, Einstein, all right? You explain to me how time works, and then we'll figure that out together. How does your name get written in the book? How does Jesus say it gets written in the book? Repent and believe. That's how our name gets in the book. All right? Now, however it all sorted out with God's infinite wisdom and sovereignty over all things, that's for Him to understand and for me to be humbled by. And be thankful to Him that my name would be written there. Because He offered me an opportunity to believe on Him through the message of the gospel. How does a man's name get written in the book? They hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came and He died for my specific sins. He shed His blood so that they'd be covered. And if I would just recognize that, and if I would confess my sins and call on the name of the Lord, I will be saved. Amen. That's how the man's name gets written in the book. Amen. And we praise God for doing the work. And then we do what we're called to do, which is say yes. And then there's no boasting, right? Where is there room for boasting? Which one of us in here invented God? Which one of us ran to seek out the gospel on our own? No, God brought it to us. We have no room for boasting. If a person's name is in it, they'll be living eternally with God. But if their name is not written into it, the Bible says, "He was thrown into the lake of fire." These are not my words. These are His words. Jesus' call to rejoice that our names are written in it. His call for us to rejoice is so much powerful when you consider that that is the alternative. So we have much to sing about in this church. We have much to sing about when the old-fashioned songs are sung. And we have much to sing about when the new, modern songs are sung. Listen, I like most all the songs we do here. I want you to understand. You got to get to a point in your worship where it's not simply about preference. And it's just about God. We got to get to that point. Well, you got to be able to get to a point where you can sing, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy," where you can sing that, and then you can sing the goodness of God. Because your heart sees it, and you see God. Two of my most favorite, most memorable worship experiences in my life, praise experiences, came in two completely polar opposite places. One, I was at a Reformed Theological Seminary where my friend was going. And we got into a room about this big that was about filled up, and they didn't have an instrument, and we just sang hymns only. It was all men in there, and we just sang a cappella the whole time. Whew! Man, it was powerful. And then another time, I went to Bethany World Prayer Center because Ray Comfort was there. I like Ray Comfort, and Jonathan Stockstill was leading worship. And they're jumping around and singing very new songs, and drums are going, and they got it all going. And both of those times are very memorable for me because both of those times they pointed me to Christ. And I hope that's your heart in worship. I hope every young people, I hope that's your heart in worship when the hymns come. Older people, I hope that's your heart of worship when the new stuff comes, right? Rejoice, he says. Rejoice that your names are written in the book. We'll have an invitation. If your name is not written in the book, or you're worried that it may not be written in the book, right? The call is repent and believe. And then I encourage us to do as the disciples are told to do, to take that message to other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the severity of it, but God, that it just gets the point across to us so clearly. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to share, and God, faithful to rejoice. And we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.